Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado with a distinctively biblical worldview perspective. As we provide an education, now my children are now 17 to 26 years of age, but I had four of my daughters in my home yesterday as we were studying the Word of God, and for part of that time I read from my new manuscript on a biblical worldview history of the United States of America. And so we're still giving our children a distinctively biblical perspective and introducing new curriculum all the time because we found that the high school level liberal arts, literature, and history was sadly lacking in a distinctively biblical worldview perspective. Instead, we were borrowing too heavily from the transcendentalists, from the humanists, from the Greeks, from those that had rejected a biblical ethic, a biblical worldview. So we need to identify a biblical worldview perspective on these things as well. We have provided a worldview in 5 minutes program such that our children and other families would have something of a biblical perspective on the news. And the news, of course, is never going to be objective. The idea of complete journalistic objectivity is foolishness. Everybody has a worldview perspective through which they will present a story, and that story will have a bent, will have a prejudice, because it's impossible to have anything of a neutrality anytime you're putting two words together and expressing an idea or interpreting what's going on in the world around us. We do not separate facts from the interpretation of facts in a biblical worldview. And or in any worldview. And so it's just those that have an honest perspective on things will acknowledge their worldview. Others will not acknowledge their worldview and insist that they are balanced and neutral, which, of course, is a gigantic lie. But here's a story from the New York Times that illustrates my point exactly, Steve. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. The New York Times apparently is regretting offense caused by a Nazi sympathizer story. The New York Times editor on Sunday said the paper regrets how much of a controversial article about a white nationalist offended its readers. Mark Lacey sort of apologized for a piece posted online Saturday. It described an Ohio man as the Nazi sympathizer next door. Here's the quote from Mark Lacey, one of the editors. We regret the degree to which the piece offended so many readers. We recognize that people can disagree on how best to tell a disagreeable story. What we think is indisputable, though, is the need to shed more light, not less, on the most extreme corners of American life and the people who inhabit them. The story evidently described the everyday life of Tony Hovater, a man who identifies as a white nationalist. It discussed his wife, his innocuous pop culture tattoos, and a love for TV comedies like Seinfeld. The piece was criticized by people who called it an attempt to normalize white nationalism and other extremist ideologies. So anyway, on and on it went. There was quite a bit of criticism on the story, and Lacey offered an explanation. The point of the story was not to normalize anything, but to describe the degree to which hate and extremism have become far more normal in American life than many of us want to think. Well, again, friends, this is the attempt through journalistic objectivity, which, of course, cannot be objective because there can be no neutrality. However, I think postmodernism tends to come through the stories as well, where they want to present the idea that all views are equal. Well, that's what you believe, and this is what I believe. So there's always this attempt amongst the postmodernists to suggest that all views are equal. Well, except the one that gets too dogmatic about the fact that all views aren't equal.
Right, which would be Christianity.
Yeah, exactly, with that one exception, right. But postmodernism doesn't care. Because all views are equal. Now, again, there's tension in these men because on the one hand, they're trying to say, no, the neo-Nazi view is not as equal as my view. It's like all views are equal, but not all views are as equal as others.
Right.
So that seems to be the tension that goes on in the minds of the postmodernists. The relativist has such a hard time. And I feel sorry for them, especially when they get jobs working for the New York Times. You've got to feel sorry for these people. Even this neo-Nazi really doesn't care that much. You can tell. Right? He's taken with pop culture. He likes Seinfeld and all the rest. He doesn't care that much. Even the neo-Nazi doesn't care that much. So a postmodern reporter that doesn't care interviews a neo-Nazi that doesn't care
And it goes out to a readership that doesn't really care that much. And now you've got postmodern relativism at its best. Right there. Yeah. There it is. So even words like hate and extremism are words that don't really mean much. Everybody hates something. Everybody is an extremist when they are categorically against something or for something else. So extremism, what is that? Hate, what is that? People hate people who hate, you know, and on it goes. So there's really no meaning in any of this because postmodern relativism has jettisoned the idea of any absolute truth or ethic whatsoever. So the mainstream media and the progressive systems always dislike the bad guys for all the wrong reasons. And they dislike all the good guys. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Friends, we're going to get back to this issue of racism and the eugenics problem. And we're going to come back to that next on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we analyze the New York Times and their apology for the story on the Nazi sympathizer, which I guess was supposed to be something of a human interest story, caught, of course, in the postmodern relativistic system where, yes, they want to believe strongly in something, but they're not supposed to believe strongly in anything because they're postmodern relativists. You got to feel sorry for these people. But there's also an aspect of yellow journalism going on in all of journalism in which, you know, food fight, food fight, food fight. Let's get something going here. The nation, of course, more divided along cultural slash racial lines than ever before. The media likes it that way, though. That's why Fox News goes up against CNN on any of these, the race baiting issues. Race baiting is everywhere. It's calmed down a little bit in the last year or so. But why would they want to publish a story on some obscure guy in Ohio who makes up 0.0001% of the population who happens to favor national socialism over international socialism? You know, again, yeah. why? Well, race baiting. Whip it up some more. Get some people mad. Yeah, that's all part of what the journalists have been doing since William Hearst was pushing for that war with Spain. Remember, he sent the artist slash photographer down into Manila, and he wrote back and said there's no possibility of a war. And Hearst wrote back to him, "You just take the pictures, I will create the war."
That's right.
And that was the famous quote from William Hearst. And the yellow journalists have been doing that ever since. Their goal is to disturb the social unity. Their goal is to create that revolution. Their goal is to turn the world upside down in order to see more bloodshed in the end. It gives them something more to cover. So, friends, this is the kind of thing that the yellow journalists do best. They want to destroy the nation. They want disestablishmentarianism. They want to see something of a a destabilization of entire human societies. This is what works in men who are depraved. Their hearts are depraved. Their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is what happens with the liberal journalists.
Yeah, they need to sell more newspapers. They need to sell more news. They need people watching their TV programs so they can get advertisers. If it bleeds, it leads. And if nothing's bleeding, go out and start cutting people.
Yeah, I think that's it. I think that's the principle, yes. So, friends, we're trying to interact with what is going on with the mainstream media. And so just, you know, be sure that you know your history. And we cover these things in our new American history book that we're taking from a worldview perspective, a Christian worldview perspective. I want to go back to something I said earlier, and that is that the mainstream media and the progressive systems tends to dislike the bad guys for all the wrong reasons, and they dislike all the good guys as well. And they will also dismiss the certain aspects of the bad guys in order to embrace certain other aspects of the bad guys. And we find a tremendous degree of hypocrisy that goes on. And I think the obvious example of this is Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger being a racist. Margaret Sanger being in favor of eugenics. Margaret Sanger, an enthusiastic supporter of the Third Reich. And I think people need to know this, but of course, again, she's a bad guy. They love her for the fact that she cut the world birth rate in half from 2.5 to 5.0 since she developed the abortifacient birth control pill in the 1950s that was released in 1957. So they're very keen for killing billions upon billions of babies. So they like her for that, but they don't like her for her eugenics and her racism. So they'll ignore her racism and eugenic theories in order to embrace her for all of the mass murder she's accomplished through the killing of billions upon billions of babies. Does that make sense, Steve?
Yeah, it does. And what gets me is that she was so totally against the African race. That's who she called human weeds, wanted to get rid of them. And yet it's the African-American president who supports her and says that she's such a great person.
Well, in her book published in 1922, The Pivot of Civilization, she did say she wanted to eliminate the dead weight of human waste and the stocks that are most detrimental to the future of the race in the world. So eliminate stocks. And to eliminate stock is what? To eliminate a root cultural group. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
A root cultural group. She says we've got to eliminate the stocks that are most detrimental to the future of the race in the world. That is her Darwinistic evolutionary perspective dominated, and she committed to eliminating the human weeds and the inferior races from off the earth. Mostly by the incorporation of birth control. And so that was the whole deal. That's why she established Planned Parenthood. And in her book, Women and the New Race, it's available, by the way, at Gutenberg.org or one of those online resource centers. You can find these books, friends. I went and looked for the quotes myself because, again, it's important to read from the original books. And I've done this. I did it just yesterday. This is what she said in her 1920 book, Women in the New Race. Margaret Sanger said, "The most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." Now, I blocked and copied that quote from her book online, available online. They're all available online now.
Uh-huh.
And I put it onto my word processor as of yesterday. So I just want people to understand, this is Margaret Sanger. "The most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." Now, that is infanticide. To kill an infant member of the family, and to do it because that's a merciful thing to do, is infanticide. The woman is in favor of infanticide largely because of her commitment to eugenics. Sanger received huge grants from the Rockefeller and Ford Foundations, and that's what kicked off the birth control empire. And, of course, eventually from George H.W. Bush's father, and then from George H.W. Bush, who encouraged the Title X funding. He was the one who spawned the Title X funding. And then on to George W. Bush, who increased Planned Parenthood funding as well. So the Bushes, all three of the Bush generations, contributed to the very, very most wicked organization, or practically the most wicked organization in America. And Sanger originally obtained huge grants from Rockefeller and Ford Foundations. In her birth control review, she hardly endorsed the Third Reich eugenics program, as well as the Nazis' infanticide and euthanasia initiatives. In 1933, this is important, Margaret Sanger published an article from Ernst Rudin entitled Eugenic Sterilization. Rudin was the chief architect of the Nazi sterilization program, and he was the mentor for Josef Mengele. You know who Josef Mengele was?
Yeah, he was one of the most evil Nazi physicians, in quotes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
He was the doctor at Auschwitz.
Yeah. That did all kinds of experimentation on live Jewish people.
Okay, this, my friends, is the hero. This is the hero. Margaret Sanger, the hero of Planned Parenthood and most of the liberal organizations today. Now, it turns out, again, my friends, as we read through history, we find that Woodrow Wilson was one who was in favor of eugenics, as was Teddy Roosevelt as well. But that's okay, because Woodrow Wilson was a flaming big government socialist and internationalist, and that's going to excuse all of his racist tendencies.
Yeah.
You know, it's I think it's just incredibly sad that it turned out that Woodrow Wilson did his best to ban interracial marriage. And then he also, his administration, introduced racial segregation in federal departments. Remember Hidden Figures? There's a movie that came out called Hidden Figures. It was three African-American women who worked for NASA, I believe.
Yes, and they were the human computers behind the space exploration and being able to get back into the Earth's atmosphere.
That's right. So the movie was Hidden Figures. Now, if you watch the movie, there are periods in which you see the African-American woman had to run about a half a mile to go to the bathroom.
Yes.
And she ran through the parking lot, through the rain, and eventually had to make it to the bathroom for her segregated bathroom. That all comes from Woodrow Wilson.
Yes.
Okay. The evil man that came about with this federal program to segregate the African-Americans from the whites in the federal administrations, that came from Woodrow Wilson. Again, Woodrow Wilson, evil on about 17 different planes. He was an internationalist. He was a socialist. He was in favor of the minimum wage. He was in favor of government intervention in the economy. He was the man behind the Federal Reserve System. He was the man behind the income tax. He was the president in 1913 to bring in some of the very worst, most tyrannical programs this nation has ever seen. Woodrow Wilson, the great racist. Woodrow Wilson, the man who banned interracial marriage. Now, thankfully, Calvin Coolidge was just the opposite. Calvin Coolidge worked hard on good laws that would prosecute lynchings, and also he tried to eradicate racial segregation in federal departments. Wasn't entirely successful at that, but thankfully there was a good guy involved in the latter 1920s, Calvin Coolidge, before things went all the way down into the septic system later on. By the way, Theodore Roosevelt was also pro-eugenics. He was in favor of eugenics, as was Margaret Sanger. So Theodore Roosevelt, pro-eugenics. He was pro-minimum wage law, took more federal land than anybody. He controlled more private enterprise than anybody before him. He's a warmonger, pushing for war in the Philippines while McKinley was dragging his heels. So Theodore Roosevelt, again, big government advocate, as was his cousin FDR. Theodore Roosevelt was the first of the big government advocates for the Republicans in the 20th century, and Woodrow Wilson was the first of the big government advocates for the Democrats. But all that said, what we get with this abandonment of biblical law in the early 1900s is a commitment to the Darwinist theories of government and the Darwinist theories of eugenics. It was while Woodrow Wilson was president of Princeton University that he came out with a book on American governance, in which he said we must transfer from our commitment to the U.S. Constitution to a commitment to Darwin and a Darwinist view of law and a Darwinist view of politics. So that was Woodrow Wilson, who took on a Darwinistic perspective of all these things and came around the same time that he completely abandoned the Presbyterian faith that had been handed off to him by his father, who was stated clerk for the Southern Presbyterians for 35 to 40 years. Woodrow Wilson, of course, was also the man that appealed to the Ouija board, brought some demonic influence into Princeton and into the White House as well. And he maintained that 7-year affair with a married woman. So again, committing adultery and becoming one of the most evil presidents in the history of this country. So, friends, it's important for us to understand that America apostatizes when America walks away from the Word of God, when America walks away from the faith, when America walks away from God's law as the determining factor for good and evil, right and wrong, just law and unjust law. And this we find with men like Woodrow Wilson and Theodore Roosevelt. In the end, eugenics is wrong because eugenics does not receive the idea that all of us are of a single race, one father, that is Adam and Noah, and we all have our roots back into the same person. There is a single race. There's not multiple races here as determined, defined by Scripture, by the truth of Scripture. The Darwinistic perspective doesn't acknowledge that. And that's why these men took on Darwinism. They refused to acknowledge Paul's statement in Acts 17 where he says it is only one race. They refused to acknowledge the truth of God's word, young earth creationism, which acknowledges that man only goes back 6,000 years. Their first parents were Adam and Eve. And then there was the worldwide flood, and all of us come back to Noah and his wife. So these are the things that I think these men negate. The assumption that man can be improved by identifying the stronger genetic lines is another problem. Now, one of the parts of eugenics is that you're supposed to find all of the weaker genetic lines in which apparently those lines contribute to impoverishment, to crime, and so forth. And you sterilize all of these criminals. You sterilize these poor. You sterilize those who don't have a good work ethic and so forth. And sometimes, again, eugenics is not racist. Sometimes it's just saying there are certain poor genetic lines. But our answer to that is in a fallen world, we all rely on the grace of God to heal and to restore both our spiritual and physical maladies. And these people assume that man would have to improve himself by sterilizing the bad genetic lines, when indeed, you know, this is the salvation that comes through forced sterilizations and socialist governments. This isn't the redemption that comes through the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the Word of God, and the redemptive work that happens physically, emotionally, spiritually, to the man, the woman, as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who can redeem us from all of our iniquities and heal us of all our diseases. People say, well, wow, you sound like a man of faith. You sound like somebody who believes in Jesus. Yes, versus Theodore Roosevelt, versus Woodrow Wilson, versus those who were turning away from the faith in America in the 1920s.
Yes, and we believe that this life is not all that there is. We believe in the life to come when we will receive, as Christians, bodies unto the body of Christ, the glorious body of Christ, where we will go from glory into glory. No more tears, no more sickness, the curse totally reversed, and we go on forever and ever.
Yes, but there is also something of a redemptive element where Jesus can restore the years the locusts have eaten here and now. In the line of somebody like Carrie Buck. Remember, Carrie Buck was subjected to sterilization. She protested, and the case went to the United States Supreme Court. This was in 1927. The court would take the wrong side on the issue. Why? Because it did so on most of the social issues of the day anyway. But in the 1927 decision, Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes famously commented on Carrie's mental state. Listen, three generations of imbeciles are enough, is what he said. About Carrie Buck. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. Well, it turns out before she was sterilized, Carrie Buck had a child named Vivian, who, according to her school records, quote, performed adequately, although not brilliantly, in her academic subjects. Hello?
Yeah.
And these wise guys abandoning the principles of God's laws and the redemption of Jesus, like Oliver Wendell Holmes, steps up to the microphone and says of Carrie Buck, three generations of imbeciles are enough.
Claiming to be wise, they became fools.
It's precisely what happened. Well, America carried out forced sterilizations beginning in 1909, and at least 20,000 are recorded in American history. Another sad chapter in American history. But again, friends, pointing out the truth, interpreting what is good and evil by the Word of God, and setting that standard, and ignoring the political correctness gurus of the day, just ignoring them, ignoring the Supreme Court, ignoring Oliver Wendell Holmes, ignoring Woodrow Wilson, ignoring the Southern Poverty Law Center, ignoring the Supreme Court of the United States and Obergefell, ignoring Justice Kennedy, but applying the Word of God and not allowing the politically correct issue of the day to bend us one direction or the other. Oh, be sure that you teach your children God's Word, God's laws, the commandments of Jesus, and teach them to observe them. Folks, I'd like to encourage you to our little series of books called The Proverbs Bible Study Guides for your family. We put together these books to root and ground our children in biblical principle and to be sure that we understand God's laws, God's purposes, God's principles for our lives. Root and ground your children in a biblical perspective of things and begin with the book of Proverbs. That's the most simple thing you can do. Some of you want to turn the world upside down, impact the Supreme Court and the presidency of the United States for Jesus. I've got a better idea. Impact your children for Jesus. Teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and equip them, equip the man of God for every good work by giving them the book of Proverbs in our Bible study guides. On the book of Proverbs, I think, can be very helpful in that regard. So these resources available on our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, December 12th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. This is Election Day in the state of Alabama, and President Trump is calling Alabama voters by a robocall system to encourage them to vote for conservative Republican candidate Roy Moore for U.S. Senate.
President Trump has made his pick in this very important race, and this weekend he's apparently working the phones there in Alabama. Tell us about this.
Yeah, Anna, voters across the state of Alabama can expect to hear President Trump's voice on the other end of the line.
Hi, this is President Donald Trump, and I need Alabama to go vote for Roy Moore. If Alabama elects liberal Democrat Doug Jones, all of our progress will be stopped cold.
President Trump needs another vote in an already contentious Senate, where at least five Republicans have made up an anti-Trump contingency. Various polls for the race put it neck and neck as Judge Roy Moore and Democrat Doug Jones battle it out in the ballot box today. There are six wildfires still raging in California, one of which has consumed over 200,000 acres. So far this year, almost 9,000 fires have burned down 1.3 million acres in the state. A total of 10,000 buildings in Northern California were destroyed, and now about 1,000 structures with the latest fires in Southern California, making this the worst year for fires in California history. The Worldview spoke with James Fuel, a sophomore at Moody Bible Institute, located in Pasadena, California.
When I'm driving home from Pasadena to get back all the way up to Northern California, when I get onto Freeway 210, you can see the smoke on the canyon in the distance.
Fuel talked about the dry conditions.
We just got out of a drought. Really, it's been a pretty dry season of life for the past year in California.
Beyond the fiery headlines, Fuel mentioned a family he knows who lost everything in the Ventura, California area.
I actually know a family, the Coles, Ron and Carrie. The Thomas Fire just ripped through their land. They just sold their house and purchased this land in October in hopes to build their dream home. The Thomas Wildfire just ripped through right north of Oxnard, super close to the coast on Konigstein Road. Right now, they're trying to get help from their local church to rebuild what the wildfire kind of destroyed.
Fuel Fuel had two suggestions for what believers across America can do.
And I'd also like to encourage the Christians out there, right now, prayer is something heavily needed for California. These fires are not only just with Ron and Carrie Cole, but really devastating to a lot of other families that are in need, and prayer can really help. Also, if you'd love to support Ron and Carrie Cole as they rebuild their home, go ahead and check out that You Caring link. It would really help this family a lot. You supporting them would be a true blessing.
In a related story, earlier this year, California Governor Jerry Brown signed a bill that would levy a $1,000 fine and a year in jail against anyone who knowingly uses the wrong pronoun to address a man who wants to play the part of a woman, or vice versa. 6 years ago, the governor signed another bill requiring homosexual training programs for students in California primary schools, the first in the nation. This has been America's worst year for fires and hurricanes in recent history. Jude 1:7 exhorts all New Testament Christians, saying, "Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment." Australia's new quote-unquote marriage law went into effect over the weekend, enabling men living in unnatural relations with men to call themselves quote-unquote married. The Australian Parliament approved the action on Thursday with only 4 members out of 150 voting against it. Of the Western nations, now only Northern Ireland, Austria, and Italy have failed to officially recognize this violation of God's laws, although these nations accept what they call, quote-unquote, civil unions. It looks like the president's attempts to prevent men who like to dress up like women from joining the military are failing. A federal appeals court in Washington, D.C. ruled yesterday that the commander-in-chief of the armed forces must require these men to enlist and dress up like women, even when they are on the battlefield. 1 Corinthians 6:9 asks, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God." The Los Angeles Times reports that two companies that used to trade in baby body parts with Planned Parenthood are now out of business. The two biotech companies, DV Biologics and Da Vinci Biosciences, have agreed to pay $8 million to the Orange County District Attorney's Office for their part in the illegal business. Prayer is powerful. 600 Christians in India from the province of Garyaband completed 200 days of prayer and fasting. However, a mob of Hindu radicals took the opportunity to storm the place of prayer and beat up the men and harass the women. Asia News reports that some $6,000 of property was destroyed, but thankfully, nobody was killed. The UK's Crown Court has ruled in favor of an American street preacher who was arrested for using, quote, "threatening and discriminatory language," end quote. Daniel Cornet was arrested while preaching in Lincoln after Muslims in the area complained to the authorities. He told Christian Concern, quote, "I came to the United Kingdom with its rich Christian history to bring back the message of Jesus Christ. The message is a simple one. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not follow false religions," end quote. As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now, as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Tuesday, December 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.